God. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. In fact, we have a video series, and it's sold in Singapore, where we were teaching on the operating on the gifts of the Spirit. And it was this was very funny. And while teaching, I was explaining how the Spirit of God works and how He operates. And you can purchase that. And you can see it on actual video taking place. And on that day, where were we? We were in the DBS Hall in Singapore. It's all on video. And the Lord picked up a particular sister and called her by name and mentioned that she was wearing green. She was in a green sari, and she her name was Mary, if I remember. Mary. We waited for 15 minutes, and you know how sometimes people are. You know, they all want to believe the best, but nobody comes. They look. Is it I? Is it I? Is it you? Kind of thing. But I knew it was the Lord, because I saw a vision. I saw a vision. But because of the crowd, I cannot try to go into the crowd to fit the vision to the person. It would take time. When we walk in the Spirit, it takes time to flow with the things of the Spirit. As I continue talking to them and illustrating and saying, well, let's continue praying. And it took about a bit more time. And then slowly there was this lady who finally came. And she was wearing green. And she had the same particular symptom. And she said, she is never called by the name Mary, but it's an IC name. After she got married, her husband and her loved ones called her by some other name. I forgot what the other name was. But God called her by her IC name. These are some of the things. It's quite fun in the things of the Spirit as we move. We have to have a right attitude. In other words, we give and take, and we are trying to send something and pick up something. And sometimes, as the people begin used to that kind of gift, then we will be a bit more free to flow, where we may talk to you, ask you questions, and as we pick up more things, and one by one, we could be we were able to zoom in into the area that God wants to heal you. William Branham, when he operated that, he sometimes got to converse with a person in order to, what he say, pick up the spirit of that person. But that, those type of services take long time. And because of time limitation, we have to watch our time and flow in different things. But maybe one of these days, as people's heart begin to open and be ready, we may have a 5-hour just healing service and just operate in that type of gift. But we need that kind of atmosphere and a worship to operate in each particular gift. It's just like in teaching, you need a different atmosphere, etc. But I just want to encourage those of you who came forward to continue to thank God for whatever you came up for, and you will find that there has been a work in your life. It's a very distinct kind of healing ministry. Praise God. Have you found Hebrews yet? Hebrews chapter 6. Many of you are asking what is the next topic, what he's going to teach on. It's actually in verse 2. Verse 1 and verse 2. The first week we taught on repentance on dead works. Second week we taught on faith toward God. The third session we taught on doctrine of baptisms. The fourth is laying on the hands. Tonight is resurrection of the dead. Next fortnight is eternal judgment. These are the 6 foundational truths. And we will complete this series before we go into another series. And we will also, towards the end, link it up with the tabernacle of Moses. As time permits, tonight we won't have time to link it up, but we'll do it the next week in linking up to the tabernacle of Moses. Not next week, next fortnight, right? So tonight we look at resurrection from the dead. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is alive. Again, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
There is an importance to teach. Do you remember these are foundational truths for Christians? They're supposed to be taught to the young believers, someone who comes to know the Lord. There is an importance to teach them what happens after death. There is an inner curiosity of men about what happens after death. And we all need to know what happens after death. I came from a Buddhist background, and my father was partially Buddhist, partially a free thinker. I became a free thinker in the end, before I was born again. And in my younger days, on one of those days, I think it was a worship of the dead, I saw my mother burning all kinds of things. Thank God now she's born again, she has come to know the Lord. And some of the things she burned as a little boy, I was curious and I went in and I took one of those things. I looked at it very carefully and I saw hell bang note. So I said, Ma, I called her Ma, I said, Ma, are we going to hell? Why are we burning bang note from hell? Who printed this note? How did we get it from hell? And as a little boy, I said, I don't want to go there. And the impression is everybody needs to go there. See, that was what tradition and what she knew up to that point. When she came to know the Lord gave her a dream and she saw heaven. Thank God, she saw the other side. All of us, hallelujah, all of us are curious about what happens after death. It is there in every unbeliever, and even the most intellectual and materialistic person, there are times in their life when they wonder what happened after death. And we need to tell people what happens after death. Basically, the other world is divided into, as far as the Bible is concerned, there may be other areas that the Bible didn't reveal. It's silent. Silence may mean that there is there, but we are not told. But as far as the revelation God gives to us, many people just talk about hell, etc. In the Bible, there are three Greek words that refer to different places. And in the Hebrew, there is one main Hebrew word that primarily talk about one of the Greek words. The Hebrew word for hell is the word Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. Sounds horrifying enough. Sheol. When somebody passes away, the Hebrew people say they go to Sheol. And it's been translated as hell. As the Bible crossed over into the New Testament, there was more revelation given. And this time, there were three Greek words. One was the Greek word Hades, which has been translated as hell in the Old King James and in many other translations. But it's from the word Hades. The New King James tends to keep it to the Greek Hades. And then there's another word, the Greek word Gina, which the English translated into Gehenna. In the Greek it doesn't have the H sound, but the English has Gehenna. It's also translated hell. And there's one time in the Greek New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, where it's mentioned once of a place where fallen angels are locked up in chains of darkness, and it's the word Tartaru. But the English translate it into Tartaros. Tartaru.
The one is Tartarus, Gehenna, and Hades. And when someone says hell, the next time somebody talk about hell, you say, which one are you talking about? Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus. Which one are you talking about? So let's look at God's word and classify these places first of all. Sheol seems to be the equivalent of the Greek word Hades. Sheol is a Hebrew word, and it seems to be linked to the Greek word Hades. That eliminates one. Let's read. Let's look at the last one, since it occurs only once, in 2 Peter 2 verse 4. Tataru, which is Tartarus. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, before we can talk about the resurrection from the dead, we need to know what happened to the other side. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Apparently there is a place where these fallen angels who were disobedient in the times of preceding before Noah, they were taken and locked up in a special place, a special dimension called Tartarus, and it's not a place where human souls go. Only fallen angels, or we do not know what other demonic powers, who have crossed the borderline of God's ordained law, and they are arrested and kept there. We know Satan is a fallen angel and he's running loose today. We know Satan has a whole group of fallen angels running loose. So these are a special group that have gone beyond their limits, and God arrests them early and throw them into Tartarus. So Tartarus is not for you. Tartarus is not for human beings. Neither is it for the kangaroo. It's for the angels who hop, fallen angels or demon powers who will go beyond a certain point. So God is watching. He's a judge over this earth. That eliminates one. Left two, Gehenna and Hades. These two seems to be linked up in some way yet different. Hades is a place where human souls go to when they die. Now something took place in the New Testament that changed the whole story. But let me show how it was before Jesus came. Hades or Sheol is a place where all the dead souls go to when they die. It is sometimes called hell because it's also very hot. Hellfire. And it is there, the location physically, you know, think about the location physically, place it in the center of the earth. Scripture for that? Yes, Matthew chapter 12. Then do your Bible in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking about the Son of Man, says in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Not forgetting other scriptures like Ephesians chapter 4, where he who ascended also descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's where Hades is, the abode of the dead. All the dead souls are kept there. The question people ask is, why is it that some people seem to see lost or dead people who come back again to visit in seances or etc.? These are not the dead people, these are imposters. They are called familiar spirits. They are evil spirits who take the form of a departed human being to deceive. For the dead people or the dead souls are all locked up and they are not allowed to come out. With very, very strict orders from God. There are a few times when there are exceptions that take place that we will consider them. That's before Jesus came, there was Hades. Now, way out, you put it in the chronological period, far away, way out in the future, is a place called the Lake of Fire. The Lake of Fire is that up to now has no human souls. It is a place of judgment. It's a place of judgment for Satan and the fallen demons, fallen angels. Turn to the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations. We are just doing our classification before we can teach. The book of Revelations. And chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there is a lake of fire, and sometimes the Bible talks about fire, although in Hades, wherever, tissue, thank you. There's sometimes, like in the book of James, etc., other places or times when it speaks about the lake of fire, thank you. It talks about hell, and it uses the word hallelujah. It uses the word Gehenna. The book of James, and talk about the tongue as a fire, it uses the word Gehenna. Gehenna points to the futuristic lake of fire. The sad story is that Gehenna was not made for human souls. Gehenna was made only for the devil and his fallen angels. It's Hades where God keeps human souls. The sad story is the devil is pulling a lot of souls into Gehenna. Turn to Matthew 25. The book of Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is Gehenna, the final judgment. Next fortnight we'll look at judgment. Now let's lay it together. There are two main things we're looking at, Hades and Gehenna. Gehenna is in the future. Gehenna takes place after the great white throne judgment. Gehenna is made use of when he threw the false prophet and the antichrist into it, and then later at the end of 1,000 years he threw the devil in. And after the great white throne judgment, all the souls who do not know him are also drawn into that area, the final eternal judgment. But now there is a place called Hades. Hades, called the abode of the dead, has two sections. In Luke chapter 16, and this is before Jesus came, in Luke 16, Hades has two sections. On one section is the area that all those people who believe in God, who look forward to the coming of Jesus and exercise faith in Him, they were quote-unquote saved on credit. Jesus hasn't come to pay the price yet. When they die, they were kept in one section of Hades that we can call generally Abraham's bosom. Between that section and the other section The other section is where the wicked are kept. Now, I know sometimes when we teach like that, a lot of people ask questions like, what happened to those who may not have heard, and etc. God will judge them according to the light that they receive. And that's as much as we know from the book of Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3. But it is imperative for us to go and preach the gospel so that all may hear and know. Let's look at Luke chapter 16 and see the two sections of the abode of the day. Luke chapter 16. Now, sometimes people have seen visions of Hades, and it is a fiery place. We all know that even in a natural, the center of the earth is a very, very hot place. The lower you go in, the hotter it is. In fact, they believe that right in the middle is molten rock. That's where all this volcano, just looking down at the volcano, is already frightening to a natural person. And no matter how cold it is, even in Antarctica, there's a volcano. Although everything outside is cold, yet the volcano still burns red hot. And that is only within the range of human sight. What about deeper and deeper in? Oh, it must be really hot inside. Luke chapter 16, there's a story about the rich man and Lazarus. In the end, both the Lazarus and the rich man died. Verse 22, the beggar, whose name was Lazarus, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And then the rich man is on the other side. He was in torment, in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And verse 26, Abraham said, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. They cannot contact each other. In the Old Testament, all those who die, they go down into the ground. Hades is the place they were kept, waiting for the Messiah to manifest. On the other side, those wicked who do not know God, they are thrown into the area there. Now remember, physical death is not annihilation of our state of being. When a person dies physically, they only pass from one state of existence into another. Neither does the second death, eternal death, neither is it a state of annihilation. That means that a person ceases to exist when they enter into it. It just wipes out. And that's the agony of it. It is not annihilation. It's eternal suffering. That's why I cried. And we were sharing about in the sessions on winning the praying for your loved ones. I cried for my father when he did not know the Lord. I didn't want to go to heaven without seeing my parents there. Thank God today they are there. My father is there in heaven. Thank God. I mean, if it's just annihilation, there's no suffering. He just ceases to exist. It's not. It's eternal suffering. And the consciousness of the rich man was still there. His body was buried, but there he was. It's a state of being, a different state of being. That was a condition that exists before Jesus came for thousands and thousands of years. There's a story in the book of 1 Samuel about Samuel after he died, how Saul tried to bring him up and Samuel came from underneath the ground. And there's a different story. Altogether, we won't go into details on that, but that tells us something about being in the ground. Even those who know the Lord,
So what was everybody waiting for? They were waiting for the seed of the woman to come and bruise the head of the serpent. Remember how death came. Death came when Adam sinned. And because of death, men lose their physical body and their spirit and soul enter into another state of being. And they're all waiting for the seed of the woman to come. And one day Jesus came. He walked the shores of Galilee. And something took place when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Something marvelous took place. When Jesus died on the cross, as his physical body was left there and later taken to the tomb, his spirit and soul left his body. When he said it is finished, and he came out of his body, his spirit and his soul, where did the spirit of Jesus Christ and the soul of Jesus Christ went? When he died on the cross for 3 days and 3 nights. Remember Jesus said that, Matthew chapter 12? That the Son of Man will descend into the lower parts of the earth. So although physically you all see the movie, and human beings, all movies, all physical death, and it's the only part, and they see Jesus on the cross and he suffered and he say, it is finished. I wish that somebody could show the other part that took place. That is just his physical body. So it is finished. But Jesus' spirit and soul came out victorious. When he said, it is finished, his spirit and soul came out. Yeah! Descend into the lower parts of the earth. Praise the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, the earthquake. That was Jesus entering the abode of the dead. Matthew chapter 27, if you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. See, the movie never showed this. They only show Jesus there, it is finished. Or maybe they will use the other last words. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Look, verse 50. Read the Bible. Jesus, when he had what? Yeah! Right. Hallelujah. Say, what are you shouting for? Jesus, when he had cried out, Jesus didn't die with a whimper. Now, neither was he crying in pain. He didn't say, ayo! Of course not. I cannot imagine our Lord and Savior when they crucify him and they knock the nails in his hand. Ayo! 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 I could prove that. In that, remember when they give Jesus to drink those things mixed with wine? Do you know why Jesus refused? Because there are different gospel stories. In the gospel story where it shows that there was a mixture of alcohol, Jesus refused it the moment he tasted it, because the alcohol will dull the sensation of pain, and he wanted to feel all the pain for us. Wow. When they wanted to use alcohol to dull his senses of pain, he refused. Wow. It tells us here that Jesus didn't die with a whimper. When he had cried out with a loud voice, not just with a voice, with a loud voice. The movies never show that part.
Right? They, all the movies about Jesus, show Jesus. Oh, the I am coming, my spirit. What about this part? Where do those filmmakers get their story from? No, they should make a different movie. So Jesus, I don't know what Jesus would have cried. Right? Maybe for us the best word is hallelujah. Right. He probably didn't say that word, but just for us, Jesus say, hallelujah! He go into the, or whatever he cried, he went into the earth, shoom, his spirit and soul, and the veil of the temple in verse 51 was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, shoom, all the graves opened. That's a frightening thing. Because Jesus went into the center of the earth. And when Jesus went in, the graves were open, but nobody came out yet. I tell you, that day was a frightening day for the people who were living. Every grave in town opened. When Jesus died. And don't forget, on that day, Jesus was crucified. And he hung on the cross until from noontime. At noon, it was like dark night. When his spirit left and entered the earth, every grave in town opened. I tell you, that day, everybody hide at home. Balik kampung. Don't dare to come out. Nothing was lost from the grave. For 3 days and three nights, the Bible never records what Jerusalem was like. Even the newspaper, Jerusalem Times, don't want to come out. Nobody dare to come out those 3 days. I mean, all the graves are open. What do you expect? The Bible tells us that Jesus descended the lower parts of the earth in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And verse 8 says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, 3 days and three nights, what was he doing? He was crushing the devil under his feet. But when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as he came out on the third day, you see, could he have come out the first day? I'm sure that Jesus, sinless and pure and defiled spirit, had the ability. Why stay 83 long? Well, he was really giving it to the devil. He's one for the spirit of man. One for the soul of man. On the third day. Here's one for the body of man. And all the saints resurrected. Praise the Lord. So all these saints were locked and captive. For them, Hades was not too bad a place. The place where you got hellfire and everything, that was over there. Not over there where you all folks are sitting, right? It was over there. Whereas all this in Abraham's bosom, they are waiting on the Lord. It's like paradise on this side. However, they cannot come out. They cannot come out. There were two people who never entered in, Enoch and Elijah. They never died. They just walked into God. The devil was upset about that. But there was one person who died and went in. Moses. He died and he went in. And one day God sent Michael the archangel and to get Moses out early. It was like a waiting lounge. This part of Hades is very comfortable. It was like a waiting lounge where you
where you wait comfortably for Jesus in praises and in worship. The other side, hellfire, thirsty, no, nothing to drink, and all kinds of suffering. And the demons are having a good time with those guys on that side. Over here, the angels are watching, but yet they cannot legally come out. But Moses was taken out early. The book of Jude tells us that when they tried to take, when Michael came to take Moses out, I could imagine all the others are looking at Moses. Wow. We've been waiting very long, you know. Moses would tell those fellows, see you later, folks. I'm going. All your flight is later. Mine is early flight. God sent a special early flight through Michael the archangel. And as Michael the archangel was checking him out and resurrecting him from the dead, taking his body with him, the devil got hang of those news. The devil came to Michael and said, what do you mean doing? The flight is not due yet. And Michael said, "This is, I'm not making this story up, remember. It's in the book of Jude. Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. What the devil didn't know was Moses has lived a higher level and he has tapped on some laws that allow him to be checked out early. Hallelujah. Praise God. The devil was so upset, but he can't do a thing. So that is why Moses was around when Jesus was around, and he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was not down there, he was already in heaven, resurrected. But all the rest of them, they waited till Jesus came, and when Jesus came, all these people who were captive, he took what we call the keys of hell and death, the Hades. He took authority, the whole area which was legally sold over to the devil by Adam, and all of them were taken out. All the Old Testament folks that died right after the time of Jesus, including all those first parts of the New Testament, people like Simeon, etc., who died, all those before Jesus Christ died on the cross, every one of them, Jesus, as he crushed the devil under his feet, Jesus would say, come on boys, let's go. Oh, excuse me. Come on girls too. Yeah. Okay. But a departed spirit, although we could tell features here and there, do you know that when you are resurrected, there's neither male nor female? So Jesus still can say, come on, boys! Hallelujah. And everyone was included, and all of them went up. And as they were going up on the way to heaven, all this area was gone. There's no more paradise down there. Everything was taken up. And that area was enlarged. And as they were all going up on the way, all, imagine the excitement of all these folk waiting so many years for Jesus. They were all walking with Jesus and going up with Jesus. And one of them said, Jesus, can we have a tour of Jerusalem? We'd like to have a look. On their way, as their bodies were resurrected, they dropped by at Jerusalem. Meanwhile, remember, those fellows who were hiding around the 3 days and three nights, when the graves all opened, suddenly they hear sounds from the graveyard. Suddenly there was a group, oh, hey, who are those coming? Smiling and praising God. Right. They are not ghosts. For a ghost does not have flesh and blood, no body. But these are resurrected bodies. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 52. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Oh, there were so many of them. I wonder what the picture was like in Jerusalem
Everyone say, hey, isn't that Abraham walking about? Hey, isn't that Joel? Hey, isn't that Jeremiah? Hey, isn't that Simeon? He died some time ago. Oh, what a frightening experience it was. All Jerusalem must have been shaken up when they appeared in Jerusalem on their way to heaven. What a day it was when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And from that day onwards, all paradise is now in heaven. That is why after Jesus, those who believe in Jesus, when they die physically, their spirit and their souls don't go down anymore. Their spirits and their souls go up to heaven. Proof of the scriptures, remember when Stephen, when he was about to die as a martyr, he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him. And he said in the book of Acts, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Choom, he goes up. Hallelujah. And Paul, he says in the book of Philippians, that if he were to die, it's gain, because it is to be with Jesus. Let me just quickly turn to these scriptures in the book of Acts. Stephen's case. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 60. Before that was verse 26. Verse 56. He says, Lord, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And verse 60, Lord, do not lay this sin against them. Verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Philippians. The book of Philippians. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul understood the truth, that Christ is now at the right hand of God, and if he were to die, he will be with Jesus. So after Jesus, anyone who dies doesn't go down anymore, they go up to be with Jesus. That's the resurrection from the dead that takes place. Now this is the overview that we see. However, I need to point to a powerful fact. There were people who were raised from the dead even in the Old Testament. Elijah raised up. Elisha raised up. However, I need to point to a powerful fact. There were people who were raised from the dead even in the Old Testament. Elijah raised up. Elisha raised up. There were people who were raised from the dead in Jesus' ministry before he died on the cross. Lazarus was one of the famous examples. And the widow of Nain's son, where Jesus interrupted the funeral service and raised him from the dead. But I want you to know, when Jesus rise up from the dead, there was a difference. And when all the other people rise up from the dead and was resurrected from the dead with Jesus, there was a difference. The others were all raised from the dead physically. Later on, the people whom Elijah and Elisha raised from the dead died again. And their souls went to Hades. And all the people who were resurrected in Jesus' time, Lazarus, later on after Jesus has gone, he may have been with the disciples, etc. He will also have died. And the widow of Nain's son, he would also have died. But there was something different about the resurrection from the dead that took place when Jesus was risen. Something far different from any other. And all those who were raised with him had something different taking place. And to see that picture, we need to bring some powerful words here to you. Words like Colossians. Very quickly, let's go to some scriptures.
And look at this expression that the Bible has. Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminency. You notice that word there? He was the firstborn from the dead. Now He was not the first to be risen from the dead, but He's the firstborn from the dead. And this is not only used one time, it's used in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we are told of a very significant fact. Hebrews chapter 1. See, something happened when Jesus was risen from the dead with all the others that never happened in any other resurrection from the dead. We're teaching on the resurrection from the dead. We need to understand that it's different. It's not just a physical resurrection. For you see, something that Jesus did was for the first time. When Lazarus or the other people raised from the dead, when they were raised from the dead, only their physical bodies were raised from the dead. That is why when they die, their spirit and soul still go. Still have to go to paradise to wait for the new body. But something happened when Jesus was risen from the dead. It was a newness of spirit. There was a newness of spirit. Try to look at it as all the time, when, let's say this is the human soul, when they die, they are under, and this table here represents the spiritual pressure of pushing it down, and all the spiritual death that was there, and everyone was there. Even though they are raised from the dead, they are still in spiritual death. But when Jesus Christ entered the lower part of the earth, and when He was risen, He broke through spiritual death, and He came through there, and He's up here. It's a different quality of resurrection, not just a physical resurrection. Look at Hebrews 1, a statement that is made here in verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you"? Now I want you to know that there was never a point of time when Jesus was ever a created being. He is Almighty God. Even when He came into this earth, it was more He left His throne in glory and came. He was never a created being. Something took place when Jesus was raised on the day. He says, "This day I have begotten you." And the word "begot" is used in a sense that we cannot fully fathom in our early mind. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. A lot of people look at those words and say, well, that earth when He was born of Virgin Mary. That's not talking about Him coming to this earth. Those scriptures, even in Hebrews 1, and Paul preaching, he says in verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are My Son, today." Now, the "today" refers to what day? It refers to the day He was risen from the dead. The third. And And every time this psalm is used, he referred to that day. It was not the day he came and was born in a manger. It's the day he was risen from the dead. That's why he's called the firstborn from the dead. Something took place. This is what took place. Try to imagine that Jesus... Okay, very good. The tissue came in useful. This tissue represents man. The nature of man. It represents Jesus, divinity. Jesus was called... Before he came to this earth, his name was called the Word of God. Was called the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The name Jesus was never ever given yet. When Jesus came down in human form, he took on a body. He was not created down there. He came to a body prepared. Hold your place in Hebrews chapter 10. And we are told in verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Chronologically, what took place was, the body was prepared. It can be a one-cell body, a multi-cell body, doesn't matter. Mary was not the mother of God. Mary was only an incubator, a vehicle in which God can create in Mary's womb a body. Even though it may be a fetus or one cell body, there was a creative act. Jesus was not the product of a cell from Mary and a cell from Joseph. Jesus was not a product of any cell from Mary. Mary's womb was used as an incubator for him to come through. God created, the Holy Ghost came on Mary and created a body, and Jesus, now the body, the human flesh was created, it may be one cell, multi-cell, whatever. Body thou hast prepared for me into this world, and he took on human form. Now humanity is in him. He is Son of Man now and Son of God. And the angel said that his name, this combination of man and God, shall be called, what's his name? Shout it out. Jesus. He shall be called Jesus. And this Jesus walked this earth, Son of Man and Son of God. And when he died on the cross and entered into the abode of the dead, when he was risen. Now, look what happened. Let's say this is the planet Earth here. This is heaven. That is hell. It is. Okay? Three tiers. One, what is that? Okay. This is Jesus. Jesus comes down to the Earth, takes on human flesh, walks the Earth, heal the sick, cast out devil, enters the abode of the dead. On the third day, he was risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Need to practice a bit of high jump. And when he came back to sit at the right hand, here, let me ask you a question. Was there a difference? Is there a difference? There's something different now. This thing's sticking out. It was not there before. That is why when Jesus was risen from the dead, he was risen for you and I. This part of him, which was humanity, see, humanity tried to rise up to God and it can't. Jesus came, took humanity, and all that humanity represents, paid the price for humanity, came and raised up humanity. That is why it was powerful, it was different. He raised up humanity and placed man at the right hand of God. He was now
a representative of the human race. And when that took place, God sent out all the invitation to the angels. And God proclaimed, "This day I have begotten you." And God said, "Let all the angels worship him." And God says, "Let all of the heavens and the earth worship that name." What's the new name now revealed? Jesus. He was now a part of the human race. Something which was a mystery to all the revelation before. With that understanding, look at the book of Hebrews 1 again. Oh, there was great excitement. In Hebrews 1, when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That's what I mean by first begotten. He was the first of the human race to break through the barrier that prevented man from approaching God. Before that, all man had to go through an animal blood sacrifice, which was a temporary thing. It was like an old Abraham Graham Bell telephone. Sometimes work well, sometimes doesn't work very well, depending on man. But now the telephone line was done away, and there was a direct face-to-face encounter to Jesus. And Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, as he ascended on high, he says there, in verse 5, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And now when the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God." Now that's God calling God. Father calling the Son. "Your throne, O God." That's Jesus, God. "Is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion." In Philippians chapter 4, we are told of the great occurrence. Philippians chapter 4, chapter 2, that is. Verse 8 and 9. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." The Father proclaimed Jesus. Now Jesus now represents man. He's God, but he has taken humanity with him and exalted humanity. That's the firstborn. From then onwards, with Jesus representing humanity, all, there is now a magnetic pull. All men, and of course women, who belong to the human race, are pulled up along by the resurrection power, and we are raised above the spiritual death and walking with God at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenly places. That's the power of the resurrection from the dead. And that is why, my friend, when a person is born again today, their spirit receives a new regenerated spirit. Oh, the born again experience is precious. And that new spirit is drawn from that spirit that Jesus had. That is why we are pulled upwards when we die. See, all of men before Jesus came, when they die, where do they go? They are pulled downwards. Now in the spiritual world, there's the law of magnetism also, attraction and repulsion. We don't just when you die and then they sink in down to the earth. It's because of the law of death spiritual death and physical death that pull all those things downward. But now there's a different law. It's that resurrection power that's in us. The Spirit of Christ is risen, who pulls us up. Our spirit is now pulled upwards. And if we will yield to our spirit, our soul and our physical body will be pulled upwards too. Now our soul is being pulled upwards by the renewal of God. One day when Jesus comes again, our body will be pulled upwards into the right hand of God. Oh, just think about that. The resurrection from the dead, being born again, such a tremendous experience. Now when we are resurrected, there are several resurrections that take place of this quality. Before that, all are not counted. They are just what I call normal restoration of physical life for a short period of time. But this type of resurrection that we're talking about is a resurrection from the dead as per se of Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul and body. The first group had gone in. They are found in 1 Corinthians 15. They are the first fruits. All those who died up to the time of Jesus at the cross. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So there is already the first resurrection. There is a batch of people up in heaven, all the Old Testament saints, I repeat, they have received their spirit, their soul and their body. Resurrected body. Those of us who die today, before Jesus' second coming, your spirit and your soul is pulled upwards. And you're waiting for your physical body. When Jesus comes again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, when Jesus comes again, in verse 51, 52, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Now let's talking about physical body. When the trumpet sound, those who have died before us, there will be a resurrection of their physical body. Shoom! It will come forth. And their spirit and soul will join with their physical body. Shoom! And those of us with physical bodies alive when Jesus comes, our physical body will be transformed. Shoom! And then all of us will be caught up together with Jesus. Shoom! Hallelujah! Shoom! These are the things that take place. We need to understand that. There is a resurrection from the dead, number one, that took place when Jesus was risen the third day. There's a resurrection from the dead that will take place when Jesus sound the trumpet at the rapture and the saints are caught up with him in the twinkling of an eye, together with the bodies of the saints who have gone before us. There is another third resurrection. This third resurrection applies to the time after the tribulation, when all the saints of God, both the tribulation saints and all those before them, will partake of the 1,000 year millennium. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And this is a special period. There's not much that we know about this period, and a lot of people are speculating. I read stories by authors like Salim Kerban who look at that period like a physical period, just physical, where people marry and are given in marriage kind of thing, and they still give birth, and then they live like human beings. They live a mortal life, in other words, although they're supposed to be immortal. But let's read the scriptures first. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Now, who are they sitting on them? The resurrected saints. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and has not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands,
and they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again. Those who don't know the Lord, they only were taken out of the area called Hades. They're all still waiting in Hades. They're all taken out of Hades only in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, why that period is so special, the 1,000 year period? Question, is it just for the millennium saints who are martyred? No. Because Paul had a revelation of that period. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he was looking forward to being a part of that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's Philippians 3 verse 10. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now why is he talking about in verse 11, attain the resurrection from the dead? If he's just referring to being raised from the dead, just being in Christ, you already got it. Whether you get it at his second coming, or you're alive when he comes and you get it and twinkling an eye, you already got it. But Paul is talking about a hope. Paul is talking about some glory that he wants to partake of that resurrection of the dead that means more to those who have given up for God and who have lived for God. He wants to attain to that. And remember in Revelation, we are told there are thrones there. Now here are the mysteries. Number one, we do not know everything that is going on in that 1,000 years. And I dare not speculate. What I don't know and the Bible doesn't reveal, I dare not go into that. But one thing I can say, which a lot of people are drawing the wrong conclusions about 1,000 years, it is not a 1,000 year mortal life. Because number one, the resurrected body, remember these are all saints who are resurrected, the resurrected body is not the same as the physical body that we have today. Paul says in the book of Corinthians that food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and both will be done away with when Jesus comes. We may have different types of quote unquote spiritual organs in our resurrected spiritual body. And Jesus says in Matthew 22 and Luke chapter 20 that those who are resurrected from the dead, they will be like the angels. That is in the account in Matthew 22. In the account in Luke chapter 20, it says they will be as angels in heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. That got rid of a lot of wrong teaching on the 1,000 years. We don't live mortal lives. It's a different physical body. There are a lot of books in that area of some people who have gone to heaven. There's a book, Within the Gates by Rebecca Springer, published by Christ for the Nation. And how this person goes to heaven and she ate of the heavenly fruit. And the heavenly fruit produced something in her and just comes out like a fragrance. So in heaven, I will tell you there are no toilets. Imagine going to heaven and looking for a toilet. No, we don't have the same organs and tissues. It's a different system. This body that we have is an imperfect situation. It's not the perfect kind of body. And there are a lot of activities there that people who are physical or mortal, they try to project it to the millennium. It's not true. Now here's where many people had a problem. They said that if in the book of Revelation there are no sinners, then how come there's a rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years?
So here's where the interpretation is. Because of the rebellion, they assume and deduce that there must be still mortal people and sinners alive. Read very carefully in chapter 20. I have my personal understanding and interpretation. I think that 1,000 years will be a very, very powerful period. Some of the things that will be done, we could not even dream of on this earth. But here in chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. It didn't say that these are necessarily human beings. I want you to read carefully in the Bible. Up to the 1,000 years beginning, there were only two fellows thrown into the lake of fire. False prophet and Antichrist. There was nothing mentioned about all the demons, all the other fallen angels. And I want you to know that fallen angels and fallen demons are organized as groups of nations. There's a prince of Persia. There's a prince of Greece. And they are gathered together under mighty warring fallen angels like nations. And in fact, the nations of the world are affected by them rather than vice versa. So the Lord gave me this revelation, understanding that. That these nations, the battle of Gog and Magog that the people are trying to predict is the one before the 1,000 years. That's the physical one. The physical battle where the real armies and real soldiers that come, that is where the Antichrist is leading them. And it's all wiped off, and then the 1,000 years. Remember, here's the 1,000 years. Here is when Christ comes. So up to the point before Christ comes, it's a physical battle. The Antichrist against Christ. But here, everything was wiped out. And here, the 1,000 years, at the end of 1,000 years, there's a different battle. There's a different battle. I believe that what takes place at the end of 1,000 years is the gathering of Satan, fallen angels, and all the myriads and myriads of demon power, principalities, powers, wicked rulers, the darkness of this age. And they all gather together and they're thrown into the lake of fire. So the nations here do not refer to human nations. The 1,000 year period. Satan was locked up. And something was happening in this 1,000 years. Number two, the things about the 1,000 years. I believe and I sense that this 1,000 years is important to fulfill what God said needs to take place on this earth. There is what I call a fullness of time for this earth. And all the while, the earth never ever have a 1,000 year period of to fully fulfill what it was created for. And it was necessary for the 1,000 years for that to complete. And while all this is going on, all the demons are still there, but they don't dare to come because Christ was there. Finally, for the final showdown, the devil was released for a short time and all the demons were gathered. But as God is gathering, he gathered all of them in one last finale fight with Jesus. And he wipes them all out, throws them all into the lake of fire. And then the new heaven and the new earth, God the Father shows himself. That's the resurrection from the dead. And that's the 1,000 years that a lot of mysteries involved. We don't fully see all that it entails. But one thing we know, there are thrones there and a lot of rewarding that's going on. A lot of things that are going on, maybe a lot of impartations. We don't know what else is going on. We'll look at it in a fortnight's time about judgment and what some of the believers' judgment entails. But that's what we see in the resurrection from the dead, the overall picture. And we have a hope in God. We have a hope of being resurrected even if you go home before Jesus comes. Your hope of being resurrected when you're alive and Jesus comes. And we have the hope of the millennium, a special period kept aside as God's special time with his sins. The rest of the dead are still kept in Hades. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your mercy upon our lives. Oh Father, as we see the overall picture, the resurrection from the dead, and to our hearts and our minds, clarity begins to dawn on those things that take place even right now, Father. We realize that our spirits were born with a different quality of resurrection than all those before us. Because in the New Testament period, in the New Covenant, there's a new spirit that has been released among your people. And we pray, Father God, that you cause us to live in resurrection life. Like Paul, we say that we may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, that we may know him. Father, we pray that you will establish this hope of resurrection in our life, even right now. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, if you are here right now and you're not sure what will happen in eternity, you're not sure of whether when you die right now, whether you'll be with Jesus or you'll be somewhere else, I want you to know God is calling for you right now. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, if you're here right now and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want us to pray for you right now, you want the hope of eternal life, I want you very quickly, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, put your hand up quickly and put them down again, saying, I want to know Jesus. I want him as my Lord, as my Savior. Anyone here? Quickly. We're going to pray with you right now. You're going to make your life with Jesus. Put it high up, and you can put it down again right now. Thank you, Jesus. We worship. Let's all stand on our feet, and we're going to sing a song, a song unto Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
If you put your hand up and you want to know this Jesus, I want you to take one more step as we sing that song. I'd like you to take one more step and come to the front here where we pray for you. If you came with your friend, ask your friend to accompany the front. And also, if there's any one of you here and you're backslided, you have lived a life that's unchristian, although you're a Christian, I want to invite you to come back to the Lord right now, to live your life for God. This song composed by John Newton. He lived a terrible life. And when he came to know the Lord, he realized that it's all because of the gift of God. Just take one step to God, and he will step towards you. We don't have forever to live. Eternity beckons us. Make it right with God today. For you who want to have Jesus come into your life, come right to the front. Those of you who know that you're backslidden from God, you're not living the Christian life, you're gonna dedicate your life to God, come right to the front right now. We pray for you. If you came with your friend,